Well, I invite you at this time to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, as we continue our series on the life of David, we come to 1 Samuel 20 this morning. And we're going to be reading the entire chapter, so I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this text together this morning. It's a fairly lengthy passage, and we'll not be able to go into great detail on all of the verses, but I think it will be a great help if you have your Bibles open as we make our way through the passage this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word written for you. May you give your full attention to it. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table.'" Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our passage this morning is a lengthy passage. I want to assure you that does not necessarily mean a lengthy sermon. But it's a lengthy passage, a long passage, recounting for us one story. And that indicates something to us of the importance of this story, the importance of what God sets before us in our passage this morning. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we have the friendship of Jonathan and David on full display. Their friendship is one of the most beautiful friendships in all of Scripture, a friendship that is unsurpassed. And one of the reasons this passage is so long is because this is the second to the last time Jonathan and David will ever meet in this life. They will see each other only one more time, and that meeting will be very brief. It's recorded for in chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. That will be their last encounter, an encounter that is recorded in a mere 4 verses. But here in this encounter, this second to the last time they will ever see each other in this world, we have a record of these events recorded for us in 42 verses. Our passage opens with David fleeing from Naoth in Ramah. It opens with David fleeing to Jonathan. And of course, we ask the question then at the very beginning, why does David do this? Why does he flee to Jonathan? Well, he flees to Jonathan because Jonathan is his friend. And he flees to Jonathan because as friends, they had made a covenant with one another. You can read about that covenant back in the opening verses of chapter 18. And if you think back a couple of chapters ago to chapter 18, where David and Jonathan knit their souls together, as it were, in this covenant before the Lord, you may remember that Jonathan was the crown prince. He's the son of the king. He's the heir to the throne and the heir to the kingdom. And yet, as they made that covenant back in chapter 18, it was Jonathan who willingly and gladly surrendered to David his rights to the throne. And yet here in chapter 20, as David comes to Jonathan in our text, it's David who comes as the servant. It's David who comes as the one in great need of help. It's David who comes as the one in need of protection and of deliverance. You notice that in verses 1 through 3 especially, but throughout these opening verses, David continually refers to himself as Jonathan's servant. And you see something of David's great need here in verse 3. He says, "There is but one step between me and death." And certainly David has in mind here those times where Saul has already hurled his spear at him to pin him to the wall, to kill him, to destroy him. There is literally one step between David and death. And so David, now looking for help, flees to his friend Jonathan and flees to him on the basis of that covenant agreement that they had made with one another. And you see how Jonathan responds to David. In verse 4, he promises David that he will do all that he can for him. Jonathan will keep his covenant promises for his friend. Jonathan will do everything in his power to protect his friend David. And so in verses 5 through 11, David comes up with a plan. He says to Jonathan, "Tomorrow is the new moon." And it was customary in Israel to hold a feast every month at the new moon, a feast that would last 2 to 3 days in length, a feast that was held by the king himself. You can read a description of the new moon feast in Psalm 81, and you read there that it's a great feast, a feast of much joy. The trumpets are sounded, the table of the king is set, and the people come for feasting and for joy. And David knows this feast is at hand. Tomorrow is the new moon, and he says, "I should be at the table of the king tomorrow. But let me go and hide instead. And if your father misses me, tell him that I've gone to Bethlehem. Tell him that I've gone to my father's house. Tell him that there is a sacrifice there in Bethlehem, and David needed to be there." And you see an ironic twist here. The new moon feast was a feast where the table of the king was set, a time of great joy and feasting. And where does David say he'll go? He'll go to Bethlehem, literally the house of bread. The bread of life will not come from the table of King Saul. The bread of life comes from Bethlehem. Well, this is David's plan. He says to Jonathan, "Tell your father, if he misses me at the feast, that I've gone to Bethlehem. And if your father says good, then we know that all is well. But if your father is angry, then that is a sign to you that he is determined to harm me, to do ill to me, to destroy me." And David then, in verse 8, appeals to Jonathan on the basis of the covenant that they have with each other. Notice what David says there. "Deal kindly, deal in faithfulness with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." Jonathan again assures David that he will keep his covenant promises. This, of course, will put Jonathan in a very difficult position, siding with David over against his own father. And David knows that it will put Jonathan in a very difficult place. And so David raises the question, "If indeed your father is angry and is determined to do me ill, how can you let me know that?" And Jonathan responds with a plan of his own, verses 12 through 23. He again pledges his loyalty to David. He promises to keep his covenant with David, to do all that he can to protect David and to keep him from harm. But then notice in verses 13 and following, Jonathan does something very interesting in his response to David. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at the end of verse 13. Jonathan says to David, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Here, Jonathan acknowledges that it's David who will one day sit on the throne. He acknowledges that it is the kingdom of that the kingdom belongs to David, not to his father and not to him. He acknowledges here and confesses that David is the Lord's anointed. And notice what Jonathan does here. He appeals to David to be his protector and to be the protector of his descendants. "If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord." There's that covenant language once again. Jonathan is now placing himself under David's protection. He's placing all of his descendants under David's protection. "Do not cast off your steadfast love from my house forever." And so, there's been a reversal of sorts here, you see. As our passage opened, David came to Jonathan asking Jonathan for his protection. And Jonathan promised to give it. But now Jonathan turns the tables and asks David for his protection. And you see, what's being set before us here is something of the beauty of their friendship. Even more than that, something of the beauty of their covenant relationship. As the passage opens, Jonathan is the Lord in the covenant, and David is the servant. But now, midway through the passage, Jonathan turns the tables, proclaiming David as the Lord of the covenant and himself as the servant. This is a beautiful covenant of friendship. Well, after proclaiming their allegiance and their loyalty and their covenant faithfulness to one another and rejoicing in their friendship with one another, Jonathan then presents his plan, verses 18 through 23, a plan that revolves around the feast of the new moon, a plan that revolves around the table of the king and what will transpire there as that table is set, and also a plan that involves Jonathan shooting his weapon, shooting his arrows. If he doesn't shoot his arrows far, it's a sign to David that David is safe. But if he shoots his arrows far, it's a sign to David that David is not safe and that he must flee. Well, that brings us to verses 24 and following. It's now a day later. It's the actual new moon. It's the day of feasting at the table of the king. Trumpets have been sounded throughout Israel. The table of the king is set. It's a day of great joy and a day of great feasting. And as the feast begins, we're told that Saul is there at the feast at his usual chair. Jonathan, the son of the king, is there at the feast. But David is missing. There's an empty chair at the table of the king. Saul didn't do anything that day. He assumed that David was ritually unclean and unable to eat at the feast. But the next day of the feast, when they had gathered again around the table, and Saul was there, and Jonathan was there, and all the rest of the guests were there, and Saul looked over to the chair of David and saw again an empty chair at the table, Saul became very angry, and he confronted Jonathan and asked, "Where is the son of Jesse?" And Jonathan responded according to the plan, "Well, David asked me for leave of this feast, to go to Bethlehem, to go to the house of bread, to go there because a sacrifice was taking place." And we read in verse 30 that this aroused Saul's anger against Jonathan. Look at what Saul says to his own son, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." Now, for those of you who are husbands and fathers, I would urge you never to take that approach with your son when you're angry. His anger is kindled against Jonathan, and we see something here of Saul's own madness. "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Saul accuses Jonathan of siding with David and tries to shame him for doing so. He acknowledges that as long as the son of Jesse lives, Jonathan and his kingdom will not be established, and so he commands Jonathan to bring David to him to kill him. And Jonathan responds in verse 32 by asking the very questions that David asked at the beginning of the chapter. What has he done? And rather than answering Jonathan's question, you see what Saul did there in verses 33 and 34. He threw his spear at Jonathan to strike him. Here's a father throwing his spear at his own son to kill him. And we see here something of the madness of this king. Saul is angry at Jonathan for siding with David, supposedly because Jonathan will never be king. So what is Saul's response? He tries to kill his own son, to take his life. Saul has gone mad. And Jonathan knows it, verse 34. "Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had disgraced him." One commentator says, though Saul's spear missed him, Jonathan got the point. He understood that his father was bent on killing David, so bent on killing David, he would even take the life of his own son. So now, at the end of the second day of the feast, there is not only one empty chair at the table, but two empty chairs at the table. Two empty chairs, the chairs of David and Jonathan. These brothers in the Lord, these friends, these brothers who have bound themselves together in covenant. There is no safety at the table of the king. There's no safety at this feast, which was supposed to be a feast of great joy. Instead, Jonathan has left the table of the king because the king has disgraced David, the Lord's anointed. One author says Jonathan's reaction serves as one of the purest displays of human loyalty found in the annals of human history. Another author says this is an act of stunning loyalty. Well, that brings us to verses 35 through 42, the next morning, where Jonathan carries out the rest of the plan. He goes to the field with a young boy, and as the boy runs into the field, Jonathan shoots the arrows, and he shoots them well beyond the boy, and he cries out so that David, who is in hiding, can hear his words, "Is not the arrow beyond you? Hurry, be quick, do not stay." And when the boy gathers up the arrows and brings them back to Jonathan, Jonathan gives his weapons to the boy and tells him to bring those weapons back to the city. And when the boy left, David came out of hiding. He bowed to the ground, and Jonathan and David kissed each other and wept, with David weeping the most. And again, we need to point out, especially in today's culture, that this is simply an expression of friendship, of biblical friendship. There is nothing sexual to this. There is nothing homosexual about this. This is simply the gift of friendship. Two friends, two brothers in the Lord who are grieving because they must part ways. Weeping because it's time to say goodbye. And if God has ever blessed you in your life with a dear friend, and there comes a time to say goodbye and you know things will never be the same again, you know something of the sorrow of Jonathan and David's hearts here as they weep Jonathan is the last one to speak in our text, verse 42. Even as they're weeping in the midst of life's circumstances, circumstances that have now driven them to have to part ways, Jonathan says to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" Even in this bitter parting, Jonathan is able to speak words of peace to his friend, words of peace spoken on the basis of their covenant, spoken on the basis of their friendship, a friendship that ultimately cannot be destroyed. And with that, David arose and departed. He departed for what would become years of fleeing in the wilderness away from this mad king. And what of Jonathan? Jonathan went back to the city. But notice how he went. He went empty-handed. He'd come out to meet David that morning with his bow and arrows. Came out to meet David that morning with his weapons in hand. But before he meets David, he gives his bow and arrow to that little boy who took them back to the city. Jonathan has given up his weapons. It's a significant thing, a significant detail in our text. Because what does it mean for Jonathan? It means that Jonathan now must go back to the house of his father, must go back to the house of this mad king, a man who only the day before had thrown his spear at him, trying to kill him. And yet Jonathan is going back defenseless, without a weapon in his hand. Why would he do this? Well, he does this because he sought refuge in David. In David, the one whom he knows and confesses will be ascending to the throne. It's a remarkable act when you begin to think about it. Jonathan seeks refuge in David at the very moment in which David is at his weakest. He's fleeing from the city. He's running the other direction from the throne. The throne will be his, but now he's fleeing for his life. And so here at the moment of David's greatest weakness, what has Jonathan done? He said to his friend, in the moment of his greatest weakness, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." What an incredible thing has happened here in this passage. It's a lengthy passage, and we can miss it in the midst of all the details, but notice what's happened here. At the beginning of our text, Jonathan was the Lord who has now become the servant. And David is the servant who will become Lord. And thus, in Jonathan and David together, we see a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord who serves like Jonathan. And he is the servant who is Lord like David. Why? Why has our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who is the rightful heir to the throne, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why does he stoop himself to serve? Because he's bound himself to us in covenant bonds. He's bound himself to us in an act of stunning loyalty to sinners. Jesus is the great friend for sinners. So what's the take-home of all this story, the take-home of this lengthy passage? What does it mean for you and me? Well, again, look at what David and Jonathan have both done. They have cast themselves upon each other. They have both found refuge in the covenant they have made with each other, that covenant of friendship. We do this too in our lives, don't we? We have a trusted friend or two. A friend or two to whom we can go in the times of greatest distress, in the times where we need love and we need fellowship and we need encouragement. One author says, in confusion and trouble, what do? You take yourself to the one person who has made a covenant with you. In David's disintegrating world, there was yet one space of sanity, one refuge still intact, and that was Jonathan. There was covenant. There David could expect faithfulness. There was a covenant, a bastion of certainty, a safe haven in both a dangerous and helter-skelter time. The covenant gives reason to look for and depend upon devotional love. And we need that too, don't we? In the midst of this hard and trying world, we need such love and commitment and encouragement from our friends. But of course, this chapter is about much more than just the gift of friendship. It's a chapter that's about Jesus, the great friend for sinners. And maybe you're sitting here today and you can think of an individual or two in your life who has proven to be a great friend to you, and praise God for that. And maybe you're sitting here today and thinking, I'm lacking in friends. I don't really know the gift of friendship that is being described in this chapter, and I wish there was someone whom I could be close with, someone whom I could depend upon that would stick close to me and would love at all times. A friend who would cut my sorrows in half and who would increase and double my joy. Beloved, you have such a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't only cut your sorrows in half, he bears them all and carries them away. And he doesn't only double your joys, he is your joy. And he's the one to whom you can come at all times, and his promise to you is that he is absolutely, unwaveringly, uncompromisingly devoted to you in love. And he'll not take that away from you. He is a friend to whom you can look, a friend upon whom you can depend, one who is always faithful. This is a lengthy passage, but it tells us something of vital importance. It tells us of a friendship that surpasses even the friendship of Jonathan and David. And it's the friendship of Jesus. We sing of that friendship together sometimes in that beautiful hymn, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he, my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what a help in sorrow while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me, night o'ertakes me, he, my pilot, hears my cry. Jesus, I do now receive him, more than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his, and he is mine. Our passage this morning ends with two friends going two very different directions. It ends on that third day of the feast, a day that still found empty chairs at the table of the king. But beloved, that's not where your story ends. Your story ends at the table of the King in heaven. In fact, your story never ends, because the great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb is a banquet that will go on forever and ever and will get better and better and better. Sometimes life, as we look forward to that great wedding banquet, sometimes life does get hard. And we need earthly friends, but we can be assured this morning that we have a heavenly friend. And he means to assure us of that as he bids us come to sit down at his table this morning. He doesn't want empty places or empty chairs. He bids you come to his table. Jesus, your great friend, calls you to his table this morning, even the table of the King. Bless the one whose grace unbounded this amazing banquet founded. He, though heavenly, high, and holy, deigns to dwell with you most lowly. Jesus, source of lasting pleasure, truest friend, and dearest treasure, peace beyond all understanding, joy into all life expanding. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may it be your joy to feast with Jesus today, your King and your unfailing friend. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that in Jesus we have the great friend for sinners. We're so thankful, O Lord, that there need not be empty chairs at the table of the King, because we come not through any worth or merit of our own, but only through the worth and the merits of Christ Jesus. And we thank you that we can find safety in him, refuge in him. And we know that because of him, you will never cast your spirit us. Neither will you send your wrath or your condemnation upon us, because you've given your Son for us to draw us near. So, Father, whatever is going on in our lives today, we pray that we may be nourished at this feast here at the table of the King, that we may come with gladness to meet with our friend, the friend for sinners, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come with our mouths open wide, asking that you would fill them, that we might know in our great friend that our sorrows have not merely been cut in half, but they've been taken away, and that our joys have not merely been doubled, but that they have been given to us in full. We thank you that Jesus is our joy. And so with joyful hearts, may we come to the table now. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.